Well, good morning. I encourage you to open your Bibles or access your digital device to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. We're going to put our eyes back on Jesus as we get back into this study of Hebrews verse by verse. Hebrews 10:19, and today we're going to talk about the best lettuce in God's garden. You know, can you remember a time when everything used to be literal? There was no virtual. We had literal friends. We had literal experiences. And today we live in a virtual world where people have all these virtual friends online. And you know, you don't have to get wet going whitewater rafting anymore. You can put on those VR, virtual reality goggles, and you can go down a whitewater river without even getting your clothes wet. In fact, I heard a funny story about a virtual romance. It was an email exchange where a daughter said, "Dearest Dad, I'm coming home to get married soon, so get your checkbook out. As you know, I'm in Australia and he lives in Scotland. We connected on Match.com, became friends on Facebook, had long chats on iMessage. He proposed to me on Skype, and now we've had 2 months of a virtual relationship. My beloved Dad, I need your blessing, good wishes, and a really big wedding, your favorite daughter, Lily." And the dad wrote back, "My dear Lily." Well, like, wow, really? "I suggest you two get married on Twitter, have fun on Snapchat, buy your kids on Amazon, and pay for it all through PayPal. And when you get fed up with this new husband, sell him on eBay. Love, your dad." You know, some people are looking for a virtual church experience. That's why people, you know, watch messages online, watch praise services online, even while they watch our services on television. They're sort of wanting a virtual church experience when the passage we're going to talk about today speaks of the importance of having a literal church experience where you gather in a real place with real people and experience real fellowship. Now, here we are in Hebrews. Now, most of Hebrews up to this point has been deeply theological. And, you know, I've sort of been picking out some takeaway truths, some practical points. But really, from here on out, it's very practical things to do. In fact, the writer of Hebrews here is going to tell us 5 things that we need to do because of who Jesus is. So we're getting into a very practical section of Hebrews. And so here we are. Let's discover these 5 things we're told to do, and they each begin with the phrase, "let us." So let's open our Bibles, Hebrews 10:19. You're welcome to stand with me as we honor God through the reading of His Word. Hebrews 10:19. "Therefore, brothers and sisters..." Wait a minute. I just did something really wrong there. Did anybody catch it? Anybody catch what I did wrong? I started with a "therefore." Many, many times I've said you never start reading the Bible at "therefore." You always have to go look up above to see what is the "therefore, therefore." It always connects there, so never start reading. So let's put it in reverse. Go back a couple of verses, and let's get a running start with verse 17. You ready? God says, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there's no longer any sacrifice for sin." So we are forgiven because of the sacrifice of Jesus. "Now, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us," that's the first one, "draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." Here's the second lettuce. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful." And here's the third. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." And here's the next one. "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." And final, "let us," but "let us encourage one another, And all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for just this absolutely practical directive from your word about how we are to live in these times today. And I pray, God, as a result of encountering you in your word today, that we will all leave this place and we will do these things that you ask us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. You can be seated. You know, if the Bible is a garden, we've just come to the row of lettuce, right? Because there are five wonderful heads of lettuce in this passage of Scripture. There are five times that the writer says, let us do this. Four times are positive and one time is negative. Five wonderful heads of lettuce. And so during this message, if you get hungry for a salad, that's a normal reaction to what we're going to be talking about, okay? Now, there's something I need to say about each one of these five verbs. They are all plural, which means these are not individual commands to us. These are things that we do together. Let us do this. He didn't say, let me do this, let you do this. These are things we are doing together. Second thing about these verbs is that they are in the imperative mode, which means these aren't just suggestions. Hey, when you get around to it, maybe you can do this or we can do this. No, these are imperative. These are commands, admonitions from God. With that introduction, let's just go down this row of lettuce and let's pick out these five commands from God. Number one, let us draw near to God with assurance. Come into His very presence. You got to remember, when this letter was written, the temple was still standing in Jerusalem and had not been destroyed yet. So all of these Hebrew Christians had grown up with the idea that there's only one man who could really enter into the presence of God, and that was the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. And there was this huge, thick curtain that really separated the presence of God from the rest of the world. And so the idea of going into the presence of God was totally foreign to their minds. But when Jesus died on the cross, we know what happened to that curtain. It was ripped in two from top to bottom, and it was Jesus saying, there's a new way for everyone to enter, to draw near to the presence of God. And that's why we find here in verse 22, our first lettuce, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Now, what's this talking about? All of this is talking about in the context of worship. This is all talking about worship, how we as a congregation, we can enter into the very presence of God when we gather together to worship. And this was, as I said, a foreign concept to the Jewish people, because for them, worship was a spectator sport. They watched the priests worship, but now we are all priests before God, and we can all worship God together. You know, one of my friends, Adrian Rogers, who's in heaven now, he used to tell a story about a woman who was caught in a fire. She was on the third floor and her house was on fire. And as the fire truck rolled up, she was at a window on the third floor screaming out, help me, help me, someone help me. And just in a flash, a strong fireman raised the ladder to the third floor. He quickly climbed the ladder and grabbed this woman in his arms and saved her from sure death. So Adrian says a couple of days later, this woman goes down to the firehouse. She's cooked a batch of homemade cookies, and she goes in to give the cookies to this fireman who saved her life. Turns out she was single. He was single. So this began a friendship that turned into a romance until eventually they were married. Now Adrian says that is a reflection of how we relate to God. When she was crying out, help me, that's how all of us enter into a relationship with God, by crying out for God to save us. And then we live a life of thankfulness and offerings to God, like when she went to the firehouse to give the cookies. He said, but when they entered into marriage, that intimate relationship of marriage, he said, that's a picture of worship. Because worship is when we as brothers and sisters in Christ enter into an intimate connection with God. And that's why the Bible calls us, by the way, the church is the bride of Christ. And so worship is always an exciting, exhilarating experience. So now I have a question to ask you, and I want you to give me an honest answer. How many of you have ever been in a boring worship service? Raise your hand. Anybody? Come on now. You ever been in a boring worship experience? Yeah, I see those hands and resonate. Well, may I politely tell you that you're wrong. You've never been in a boring worship service. Maybe you've been in a boring church service. But worship, true worship, is never boring. It is always exhilarating because it is drawing near to God, our Creator, in worship. And so that's the first, let us draw near to God. Here's the second one. Number two, let us hold on to hope with perseverance. You know, hope is a valuable commodity because it is so rare. You got to remember when this was written, there was an evil Roman emperor who was killing Christians, and these believers were a tiny minority. Many of the Hebrew believers were jumping ship and going back to their Jewish religion. So the writer has to say, come on now, hang on to hope unswervingly. Don't swerve to the left or the right. Hang on to hope. And that's why in verse 23 he says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, not because we're faithful, for he who promised us is faithful. You know, I think today the church is so valuable in our culture because we are the dispensary of hope. And people are looking for hope, and you don't find hope when you turn on the news. You don't find hope when you open the magazines or newspapers. You only find hope in Jesus Christ, but the world needs hope. And I just want to say to you, if all you ever do is follow the news feed, watch the news programs, you will lose hope in a heartbeat. But there are many reasons for us as followers of Jesus to really have hope today. H-O-P-E, having hope. Only positive expectations. You know, to me, one of the smartest theologians in America today is my friend Jim Dennison, who writes the Forum on Faith, Dennison Forum on Faith. And a while back, Jim Dennison published a little booklet, and you can order it from his website, Dennison Forum on Faith. I encourage you to subscribe to his daily newsletter. And it's a little booklet on why Christians can be hopeful in a pessimistic day. And he gives several reasons. They're actually facts. So let me just lay before you four facts of why we should be full of hope today. You ready? Fact number one is this, that God is at work around the world. God is working in the world. Now, this isn't on your outline. You might want to just write this down. But when you hear about what God's doing in different parts of the world, it gives you hope. I mean, 100 years ago, China was one of the most secular nations on the planet, and today there's 130 million Christians in China. A century ago, there were zero Protestant churches and zero born-again Christians on the peninsula of Korea, and today in South Korea, one-third of the population are evangelical believers, and there are over 7,000 churches, and some of the largest churches in the world are there in Korea. God is at work around the world. There's a spiritual awakening happening in many places, and that gives us hope. Here's a second fact that Jim Dennison gives. God is also working in the Muslim world. He really is. Now, you don't see this on the news. But in the last 15 years, more Muslims have come to Christ than in the previous 15 centuries. Did you know that every year 6 million African Muslims come to Christ? And according to Dr. Dennison, and he has great research, he says the nation with the fastest percentage growth of Christians today is Iran, where over 1 million Christians gather secretly to worship. And if you want to know more about this, I once again encourage you to attend this conference, Understanding the Times, because we are hosting the world's expert on what God is doing in the Muslim world, Tom Doyle, and it is exciting to hear what is happening in the Muslim world. That's why we ought to have hope, what's happening in the Muslim world. Number three, God is also working in America. Now, if you watch the news or read some of the editorials, you would think that Christianity is in demise and it's going to be fading away very soon, and that atheists and agnostics are just growing and going to take us over. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The last Gallup poll that was taken just last year, 3 out of every 4 Americans claim to be a Christian. Now, whether they're saved or not, we don't know, but they claim to be a Christian. And today, the largest and greatest churches in the history of America are in existence today. You know, they call a mega church a church that has over 2,000 in attendance. Did you know in 1960, you know how many mega churches there were in America? Less than 20. When I came to be your pastor about 27 years ago, there were only 260 mega churches in America. Today, there are over 1,600 mega churches in America today. So don't believe it when the pundits say that Christianity is fading away. God is working in America today, and that gives us hope. But here's a fourth fact that ought to just give you hope, fill you with hope. It is this, that God is still the ruler of the universe. Whatever happens in this world, He sits enthroned in heaven. He is large. He is in charge. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40 that He measures the universe with the span of His hand. It says that His wisdom and His truth is beyond our comprehension. And the Bible says that everything we know of this earth and everything we know of this sky will one day pass away, but His word will never pass away. And like that late, great, wonderful African-American preacher S.M. Lockridge said, "My king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings and the Lord of lords. That's my king. And say, do you know my king?" You see, we have many, many reasons to be full of hope. And so let us hang on to hope together. Don't give up. Here's our third lettuce. Number 3, let us motivate one another with kindness. Now, our first lettuce was, you might say, upward in worship. Our second lettuce was inward with hope. But now this is an outward command. In verse 24, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, in Texas, we know more about spurs than just about anywhere else, right? We understand spurs. In fact, we have a championship basketball team named after spurs. But we all know that spurs are those sharp devices that cowboys attach to the back of their boots so they can urge their horses to giddy up. And the Bible says that's what we're to be doing. We're to urge people toward kindness. We're to motivate people toward kindness. The word here is very strong. It means that we should provoke people toward kindness. Now, let me ask you, have you ever had the unfortunate experience of being around someone who always provokes anger? I mean, they just kind of have the personality that whatever they say, whatever they do, it just provokes people to anger. This is just the opposite of that. We should be just the opposite of that kind of person. We should be provoking, spurring people on toward kindness. And how do you do that? Well, by being kind to others, because kindness gives birth to kindness. You know, there's lots and lots of stories of kindness, and there's one I've chosen to share with you today. A few years ago, there was a boy who has some learning disabilities. His name is Miles Eckert. He was walking across the parking lot of a Cracker Barrel, and he found a $20 bill there in the parking lot. And he thought, it's my lucky day. He picked it up, and as they were walking in the Cracker Barrel, he and his sister were talking about all the things he was going to buy with that $20 bill. But once he got into Cracker Barrel and sat down, he decided to do something else with this $20 bill because he saw a man in a military uniform sitting there across the way. And so he took a Post-it note, and in his childish handwriting, he scribbled a note to this military man, in which he said, "My dad was a soldier. He's in heaven now." And then the note said, "I found this $20 in the parking lot when we got here. We like to pay it forward in my family, and it's your lucky day. Thank you for your service. And then the little boy signed the note, Miles Eckert, a Gold Star kid. And the man who received the $20 bill in the note was a lieutenant colonel in the Air Force. And he immediately took a photograph of the note, just like you saw, and texted it to his daughter. Well, his daughter just started posting it on every social media platform, and it just went viral. And before long, everybody knew about it. And he was even interviewed on CBS. And when it was learned that he has some learning disabilities, people started sending money to his family. But they are a pay-it-forward family because they refused to accept any of the money. Instead, they turned around and gave it all to a number of charities. And today, over $2 million have been received by Miles Eckert's family that they've been given away. And he has received the Congressional Medal of Honor for one act of kindness in a restaurant. Now, this is what the Bible is talking about. Let us be creative. Let us consider how we can spur other people on to kindness. And so get creative. Think about how can I show kindness to people? How can I show kindness to people to motivate them toward being kind? This is such a mean world. It's such a dog-eat-dog world. I used to say this world was going to the dogs, but I stopped saying that out of respect for dogs. But it's a tough world out there, and what they need is kindness. And when we show kindness to others, kindness always comes back. So let us spur people on to kindness. Here's number four. Let us gather together with consistency. Now, of the five heads of lettuce, you might say, this is the only one that's a negative. It tells us something not to do, not to give up. In fact, if you look in verse 25, it says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Now, think about that word habit for just a moment. There are all kinds of bad habits. We know what bad habits are. But there's also some good habits. And one of the good habits that you can get in is gathering with others to worship. Now, as I look out upon you in person here in Celebration and Resonate and Green Acres South, some of you are habitual church attenders. And I want to say, good for you. Good for you. Now, some of you aren't really habitual church attenders. You are, to be honest, you are maybe occasional church attenders. And that's good, but I challenge you to become a habitual church attender. A habitual church attender is someone who's, I'm going to be there gathered with my brothers and sisters unless I'm sick or unless I'm out of town. A habitual church attender never gets up on Sunday morning and says, well, am I going to church or not? Well, it kind of depends on the weather. Kind of depends on if I have anything else to do today. Depends on what's on television today. That's not a habitual church attender. That's an occasional church attender. You know, one of the saddest things, the most tragic things that we have in the 21st century is that we have a lot of people in our culture who they have just a superficial attachment to the church, and they think that's okay. They even think they believe and love Jesus, but they hardly ever appear in church. Someone has said that there are some people that they only go to church three times in their life: when they're born, when they're married, and when they die. When they're hatched, matched, and dispatched. And when you're a baby, they throw some water on you. When you get married, they throw some rice on you. And when they die, they throw some dirt on you. And some people think that's enough. That's enough. But the Bible talks about church attendance and gathering together not as just a privilege, but as an absolute duty. You know, there was a famous evangelist around the turn of the 20th century, from the 1900s. From the late 1800s to the 1900s. His name was Sam Jones. Interesting guy. From Texas. Wealthy attorney. Real estate investor. Got gloriously saved and went into the Methodist ministry. Now, he couldn't keep a church as a pastor because, as we're going to see in a moment, he was just too blunt and straightforward. So he became an evangelist, Sam Jones evangelist. And by the way, here is a trivial truth that will bless you. In the year 1890, Sam Jones came to Tyler, Texas, and held a 10-day crusade in which all the churches participated. On the last service, there were 7,000 people in attendance in Tyler, Texas, and over 1,000 people were saved when evangelist Sam Jones came to Tyler in 1890. That's according to the archives of Marvin Methodist. Marvin Methodist. I started to say Marvin Baptist Church. Marvin Methodist Church. So when Sam Jones was a pastor, and I remember I told you he was very blunt and straightforward, one of his church members, a Mr. Green, sent word to him and said, "Pastor, come quickly. My son has been bitten by a rattlesnake." So Sam Jones went to the hospital, and there Mr. Green said, "Oh, Pastor Jones, pray for my son to recover, because I've told God that if he recovers, I'm going back to church and I'm taking my whole church, family back to church, and we're going to be interested in the things of the Lord once again. So Pastor, pray for my son." And according to his own writings, here's the prayer that Sam Jones prayed. "Dear Lord, we pray for Mr. Green's son that he might recover from this snake bite. But I want to thank you, Lord, for sending this rattlesnake to bite John. This one snake has done what I and the church have been unable to do in the life of Mr. Green for over 3 years. During all this time, he has not been interested in the church or the spiritual well-being of his family. And this one rattlesnake has turned his mind back to you. Lord, what we need in the lives of many of our other church members are bigger and better rattlesnakes." Bigger and better rattlesnakes. It wouldn't be the first time God sent snakes among people that were rebellious and grumbling, if you read the Old Testament. But, you know, I would never say that. I'm not that blunt. But maybe at Sam Jones' suggestion, maybe we do need a few rattlesnakes here in the Tyler area. Because when you think about it, I've said this many times, we have 16,000, over 16,000 people whose names are on our church rolls. But at least 2/3 of them never or seldom ever show up. You know, people need to know, folks, that having your name on a church roll is not the same thing as having your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I hope no person thinks that a name on a church roll is assurance of salvation. Now, wait a minute. I'm not talking to those people. They're not here. I'm talking to you. You're here. Great. Good for you. Okay. I'm proud of you for being here on a rainy Sunday morning. Good for you. You're gathering with the believers. That's what we're told to do. Oh, but by the way, next Sunday, I am going to talk about those people in the next passage of scripture that talks about the danger of desertion. Those people who have gotten out of the habit of gathering. So here's what you need to do. This week, if you have somebody in your family or neighborhood or a friend, or you work with somebody that is, they're a member here, but they never come, say, "Hey, next week you better show up, because the pastor is going to talk about you and you want to hear what he has to say about you next Sunday." Okay? So folks, it's not about going to church. It's about gathering with brothers and sisters to encourage one another and to worship God. Now, we got to get our thinking straight. Let me tell you a basic fundamental fact about gathering together. You ready? We don't go to church. We are the church. Let me say that again. We don't go to church. We are the church. Would you say that out loud with me? We don't go to church. We are the church. But we're only the church when we are gathered and assembled together. And so let us not get out of the habit of gathering together. And there's another reason, and that's given in the last lettuce, number 5. Let us encourage one another with urgency. Why do we want to encourage each other with urgency? Because we're told that there's sort of a looming deadline that we're facing, and it's not just our own death or the death of someone else. If you look in verse 25, it says, "But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day," capital D, "approaching." What day we're talking about? We're talking about the day that Jesus Christ returns. You see, the early church lived believing that Jesus Christ was going to come back very soon. In fact, they had an expression they used for greeting, and when they departed, Paul used it as he signed off in 1 Corinthians 16, and we find it dozens of times in the writings of the early church fathers. We've turned it into the English word Maranatha, but it's two Aramaic words, Maranatha, which literally means the Lord is coming. Or you can turn it around, come Lord, the Lord is coming. So picture this. When the early believers met together and they met each other, they didn't say, Shalom, how's it going, good morning, good to see you. They said, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. And then when they departed, they said, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. And all the time that they were apart from one another, when they weren't gathered together, they were thinking, you know, I have to live as if the Lord is coming back soon. So that's why it's important to encourage one another. So what does that mean for us? We don't know when Jesus is going to come back, but I guarantee you we're 1 week closer to that return than we were last week. And so the position of each one of us ought to be, we ought to be more faithful to attend, not less faithful. And that's a trend we're seeing today. And we ought to be more faithful to encourage one another rather than less faithful to encourage one another. We ought to have a sense of urgency about it. Now, how do you encourage one another? Well, there's a lot of different ways to encourage one another. You know, I want to tell you this. You encourage me by your presence here today. And you encourage others just by your presence here today. And in fact, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, you encourage me by being here today. Would you do that? You encourage me by being here today. Just showing up. There's something for that. Every time that you come to church, you're voting for God's side. Every time someone in your neighborhood sees you loading up and going to church, you are giving a strong testimony that I love to gather with God's people. And you know, you are encouraging people without even knowing it. Let me give you in with a very personal testimony. I grew up in the church, went all the time. I told you I had a drug problem growing up. My parents drugged me to church. They really did. And had to hear thousands of sermons, but I cannot remember one single sermon I ever heard as a kid. But I do remember those people who were there in Sunday school and other places who taught me and who loved me and encouraged me. And listen, folks, I was a brat. I was a terrible, misbehaving, little mischievous boy. Many Sunday afternoons, I got a spanking after church because I had acted up in worship in church. That's the way I was, but these people were still faithful to me. I think about Miss Ethel Donaldson, who taught the juniors. She was an unmarried older lady. She loved us, and I can remember we used to giggle when she would pray and cry and cry. We'd giggle. That's how mean and stupid I was. And today, her tears when she cried are more valuable than gold. She loved me, and she encouraged me. She's in heaven now. I hope she sees it. What she did and how she loved me is one reason I'm here today. I think about Max Willis, the man in our church that taught both RAs and Boy Scouts. It was the same group, just different nights of the week. And we were acting up. He had to break up fist fights that sometimes I had instigated. And he stuck with us even though we acted like we weren't paying attention. But I thank God that to this day I can still quote the pledge, the Royal Ambassador Pledge and the Boy Scout Oath. Thank you, Max Willis, for being there and just pouring your life into me without even knowing it. You encourage me. And then I'm called to preach at 17. I'm working at a church when I'm in college and I'm off at Samford University and Grady Nutt, you remember Grady Nutt? Grady Nutt came to Samford as a humorist, and he preached on Pinocchio. I thought that was the coolest message I've ever heard. So next Sunday, I'm preaching at this little church in South Alabama where I'm working there. I'm part-time. And so that next Sunday, guess what I preach on? I preach on Pinocchio. Never even opened the Bible. I thought it was awesome. They thought it was awful. And I'll never forget Miss Betty Wiggins, saint of God. She was 5 foot nothing, coming up to me after the service in a corner, pointing her finger up to me. She said, David, I love you. You've got great potential. But son, don't you ever stand in God's pulpit again without opening the Word of God. And she was right. And I haven't. But she encouraged me. All of us have those kind of people in our lives who encouraged us just by showing up and sharing and loving. And my brothers and sisters, I encourage you today, because that's what so many of you are doing today without even knowing it. You are pouring your lives into people who need to be encouraged. Let's have a revival of encouragement in the days to come. Well, those are the heads of lettuce that God has directed us toward. So let us go out and do likewise. Father, thank you so much for being so absolutely clear in your word about how we should live because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.